joyfully welcome him to reign over us. Open our ears that we may hear again the angelic chorus of old. Open our lips that we too may sing with uplifted hearts. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary Jo.
Isaiah 60:1-3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you.
Amen. Fran and Alice Morris are going to lead us.
Isaiah 9:5-7. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
Jeremiah 23:5-7. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David
Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus.
Amen. You guys don't need to stand. You can if you want, but you can stay seated.
Luke 2, 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the end. determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I might come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Please stand, if you're able, for these last two songs.
Thank you.
forgive me, Jeannie, if I've got this wrong, but a couple years ago, you were like, can we please sing O Holy Night? And I'm like, no, it's too hard to sing. And Jeannie insisted. And so, Jeannie, that one was for you, sister. And so thank you for bearing with me. I am not a song leader. Tonight I'm doing something a little bit different. I'm going to tell a story. And it's one of my favorite fiction Christmas stories. And it was read to us when I was first in college by our campus ministers. So I'm going to read to you tonight The Secret of the Gifts. For centuries now. The story of Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar and the gifts they brought to the newborn king, and of how they saw the star and followed it for weeks across mountain and valley and desert. In stately procession on their swaying beasts, they came and placed their treasures at the feet of the infant Savior. And what were their gifts? Ah, you say, everyone knows that. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So, since the earliest days, the story has been told. But there you are wrong. The story is incomplete. You see, the story was told by those who had seen the wise men on their journey, and by those who stood by in wonderment as the wise men dismounted from their weary camels and strode to the door of the rude stable. They watched as the wise men held their jeweled caskets high before them. That much the world saw. And so the story has been told. But that is not the whole story. And if you listen very carefully and very quietly, you shall hear the rest of it. You shall hear what happened when the wise men entered the stable. And you shall learn the secret of the gifts. The first of the three visitors to approach the stable was Gaspar. His cloak was of the finest velvet, trimmed with flawless fur. At his face and throat were clusters of gems, for Gaspar was a wealthy man. Those who watched saw only that he paused at the stable door. He prays, they whispered to one another as they saw Gaspar's lips move. But they were mistaken. They could not see that it was the angel Gabriel guarding the holy place before whom Gaspar stopped. And who are you? Gabriel asked in a voice that was firm, but not unkind. I am Gaspar, and I come to worship the king, he replied. All who enter here must bring a gift, said Gabriel. Have you a gift? Indeed I have, said Gaspar, and he held aloft a finely wrought box. It was small, yet so heavy that his arms could hardly raise it. I have brought bars of the purest gold. Your gift, said Gabriel somberly, must be the essence of yourself. It must be something precious to your soul. Such have I brought, answered Gaspar confidently, the hint of a smile upon his lips. So shall it be, said Gabriel, and he too smiled as he held the door for Gaspar to enter. And there, before the rough board wall of the stable, lay the king he had traveled so far to see. The light of the lamp fell across the tiny face and glinted back from the dark, bright eyes. In the shadows sat the parents, motionless and silent, and beyond them, Gaspar sensed the presence of the sheep and oxen who stood their reverent watch. Gaspar advanced a step and then another. He was just about to kneel and lay his gold before the child when he stopped and stood erect. There in his outstretched hands lay not gold, but a hammer. Its scarred and blackened head was larger than a man's fist, and its handle was of sinewy wood as long as a man's forearm. But Gaspar stammered as he stared, dumbfounded, at the heavy tool. And then softly, from behind him, he heard the voice of Gabriel. So shall it be, and so it is, said the angel. have brought the essence of yourself. Gaspar turned indignantly. A hammer? What foul magic is this? None but the magic of truth, replied Gabriel. What you hold in your hands is the hammer of your greed. You have used it to pound wealth from those who labor so that you may live in luxury. You've used it to build a mansion for yourself while others dwell in hovels. You've raised it against friends and made them into enemies, and against enemies to destroy them. And suddenly Gaspar knew the truth. Bowed with shame, he turned the door to leave. But Gabriel blocked his way. No, no, he said. You have not offered your gift. Give this? Gaspar blurted in horror, looking at the hammer. I cannot give this to a king. But you must, Gabriel replied. That is why you came. And you cannot take it back with you. It is too heavy. You've carried it for many years, and even now, your arms ache with its weight. You must leave it here, or it will destroy you. And once again, Gaspar knew that the angel spoke the truth. But still he protested. The hammer's too heavy. The child cannot lift it. He is the only one who can, replied the angel. But it's dangerous. He might bruise his hands or feet. That worry, said Gabriel. You must leave to heaven. The hammer shall find its place. Slowly Gaspar turned to where the Christ child lay, and slowly he placed the ugly hammer at the baby's feet. Then he rose and turned to the door, pausing only for an instant to look back at the tiny Savior before he rushed outside. The waiting world saw only the smile that wreathed Gaspar's face. As he emerged from the stable, his hands were raised as though the wings of angels graced his fingers. That much the world saw, and so the story is told. Next to step to the door of the stable was Malchiar, the learned Malchiar. He was not so resplendent as Gaspar, for he wore the darker robes of the scholar, but the length of his beard and the furrows in his brow bespoke of one who had lived long with the wisdom of the ages. A hush fell over the onlookers as he, too, paused before the door. But only Malchiar could see the angel who stood guard. Only Malchiar could hear him speak. What have you brought? Asked Gabriel. Malchiar replied, I bring frankincense, the fragrance of hidden lands and bygone days. Your gift, cautioned Gabriel as he had done before, must be something precious to your soul. Of course it is, retorted Malchiar. Then enter and we shall see, and Gabriel opened the door. Malchiar stood breathless before the scene within. In all his many years of searching for elusive truth, he had never sensed such a presence as this. He knelt reverently, and from beneath his robe, he withdrew the silver flask, a precious ointment. But then he drew back. Stared. The vessel in his hand was not silver at all. It was common clay, rough and stained as might be found in the humblest cupboard. Aghast, he pulled the stopper from its mouth and sniffed the contents. Then he leapt to his feet, only to face the angel at the door. I have been tricked, he said, spitting the words with fury. This is not the frankincense I brought. What is it then? Asked Gabriel. It's vinegar. Malchiar snarled as though it were a curse. So shall it be and so it is, said Gabriel. You have brought what you are made of. You are an angel of fools, Malchiar snorted. But Gabriel went on. You bring the bitterness of your heart, the soured wine of a life turned grim with jealousy and hate. You have carried within you too long the memory of old hurts. You have hoarded your resentments and breathed on sparks of anger until they have become as embers smoldering within you. You have sought for knowledge, but you have filled your life with poison. As he heard these words, Malchiar's shoulders drooped. He turned his face away from Gabriel and fumbled with his robe as though to hide the earthen jar. Silently, he sidled towards the door. smiled gently and placed his hand on Melchior's arm. "Wait," he said. "You must leave your gift." Melchior sighed with the pain that came from deep within him. "How I wish I could. How long have I yearned to empty my soul of its bitterness? You have spoken the truth, my friend, but I cannot leave it here. Not here, at the feet of love and innocence. But you can," said Gabriel, "and you must, if you would be clean. This is the only place you can leave it." "But this is vile and bitter stuff," Melchior protested. "What if the child should touch it to his lips?" "You must leave that worry to heaven," Gabriel replied. "There is a use, even for vinegar." So Melchior placed his gift before the Savior. And they say that when he came out of the stable, his eyes shone with the clearest light of heaven's truth. His skin was as smooth as a youth's as he lifted his face to gaze on horizons he had never seen before. And in that, at least, the story is correct. There was yet one more visitor to make his offering. He strode forth now, his back as straight as a tree, shoulders firm as an oaken beam. He walked as one born to command. This was Balthazar, leader of many legions, scourge of walled cities. Before him, as he grasped it by its handle of polished ebony, he carried a brass-bound box. A murmur ran through those who watched as they saw him hesitate before the door. "Look," they whispered, "even the great Balthazar does obeisance before the king who waits within." But we know that it was Gabriel who caused the warrior to pause, and we know, too, the question that he put. "Have you a gift?" "Of course," answered Balthazar. "I bring a gift of myrrh, the most precious booty of my boldest conquest. Many have fought and died for centuries for such as this. It is the essence of the rarest herb." "But is it the essence of yourself?" asked Gabriel. "It is," replied the general. "Then come," said the angel, "and we shall see." Even the fearless Balthazar was not prepared for the wave of awe that struck him as he entered the holy place of the Christ child. He felt a weakness in his knees such as he had never known before. Closing his eyes, he knelt and shuffled forward through the straw in reverence. Then, bowing his face until his face was near the ground, he slowly released his grip upon the handle of the box and raised his head and opened his eyes. What lay before him at the baby's feet was his own spear. Its smooth, round staff still glistened where the sweat of his palms had moistened it, and the razor edges of its steely tip caught the flickering light of a lamp. "It cannot be," Balthazar whispered hoarsely. "Some enemy has cast a spell." "That is more true than you know," said Gabriel softly from behind him. "A thousand enemies have cast their spell on you and turned your soul into a spear." "You speak in riddles," cried Balthazar, turning to face the angel. "I'll teach you not to jest at a time like this," and he raised his fist as if to strike. Gabriel did not flinch as he continued. "Living only to conquer, you have been conquered. Each battle you win only leads you to another with a foe yet more formidable." "Do you think I'd like to kill?" demanded Balthazar. "You angels know nothing of this world. I am the defender of my people. Were it not for my spear leading them in battle, we should have been destroyed long ago. Why, even now, the enemy is massing to invade us. As soon as I leave this holy place, I must raise more armies. I must buy more spears to arm them in." "More," Gabriel interrupted quietly, "than what?" "Why, more than we have now, more than our enemies have." "And what will they do then?" asked the angel softly. "Will your enemies too need more?" Balthazar heard the angel's words, and they seemed to echo in the deepest places of his soul, as though vaguely familiar. Was the question one that he had sometime asked himself? Was it that faintest flicker of doubt quickly stifled by one who did not dare to doubt? For a moment, Balthazar hesitated. Then, taking control of himself, he reached down and grasped his spear and turned toward the door. "I cannot leave this here," he said. cannot take that risk. Yes, it is a risk, Gabriel replied slowly, but your way is a certainty of spheres. Once again, Balthazar hesitated, and once again, the sweat of his palm moistened the smooth shaft of the spear. But now the beads stood out on his forehead as well, as the force of Gabriel's words did battle with centuries of warrior instinct. A long moment passed. Finally, Balthazar loosed his grip, and the spear dropped toward the floor. But as he looked at the child at his feet, he whispered anxiously to Gabriel, "But here? Is it safe to leave it here?" The angel released a long-held breath as he whispered back, "This is the only safe place to leave it. But he's a child, and the spear is sharp. It can pierce his flesh." "That fear you must leave to heaven," Gabriel replied. "And they say that Balthazar went calmly from the stable, his arms hanging gently at his sides. They say that he walked first to Gaspar and Melchior, where they waited, and embraced them as brothers. Then, turning to the others who watched, he went first to one and then to the next, enfolding each in his outstretched arms as one greeting beloved friends whom he has not seen for a very long time." That, at least, is how the story has always been told, and it's true as far as it goes. But you've listened well now, and you know the whole of it. Now you too may kneel before the Christ child to leave at his feet those unseen, secret things that may be left nowhere else but there. And having visited the holy place, you too, like those three visitors of old, may go on your way made new. What of their gifts, you ask? What of the hammer, the vinegar, and the spear? Well, there's another story about them and how they were seen